Thank you, Liz and Sherry. And yeah, I was thinking of her name. I couldn't remember. I always call her honey, Susan. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue on in the first chapter. We're going to get to two more verses today. First Thessalonians. Let me read to you. I'm going to read to you the entire first chapter of Thessalonians. Last week we got through the first three verses. This week we're going to get through the next two, four and five, and we'll continue on at a snail's pace. First Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our verses today, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you humbly today. These are not our words. They're not my words. These are your words. And because they are your words, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit help us understand them. May He move in our hearts and our minds today. Open up blind eyes. Open up softening, hardened hearts, Lord. To hear the wonderful, glorious news of the gospel. Lord, help us not only to understand these words, your words, but empower us, Lord, to live them for your glory. Make us more like Jesus today by the hearing of these words. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Paul, Timothy, and Silas had been at this church. Thanks, Steve. I have some water here, but I always forget to use it, and thank you for reminding me. Paul, Timothy, and Silas have come to this church at Thessalonica after being kicked out of Philippi. And they only stay there a couple of weeks, but they stay there a couple of weeks opening up the Word of God to not only Jews, but God-fearing Gentiles and women in the synagogue. And some Jews become very, very jealous of them, threaten their friends, and they are once again kicked out of the city. And as Paul makes his way down south from Thessalonica, he comes to Athens. And when in Athens, he's by himself. Timothy and Silas, who had remained in Berea, finally come down to Athens. And there they're wondering, what in the world happened to that church in Thessalonica? Are they all right? Is their faith still strong? Is it still working? Is their love still abounding? Is it still working? Has their hope in Jesus Christ helped them remain steadfast? And so the group decides to send Timothy back up the coast to Thessalonica. And he gets up there, and while he's going up there, Paul leaves Athens and he goes down to Corinth. We're not real sure where Silas is. He might have gone back up to Philippi, We're not real sure. But then later on, they'll all meet in Corinth. And so for about a year and 6 months, Paul and the team will be in Corinth. But while he's in Corinth, he receives word from Timothy. He doesn't receive word from Timothy. Timothy shows up along with Silas, and they give him a very, very good report of what is happening in Thessalonica. And their hearts, because of this good report from Timothy and Silas, begin to well up in praise, and they begin to thank God. And they thank God for answering their prayers. Their faith has remained strong. Their faith is still working. Their love is still abounding. They're laboring in love, and their hope has remained steadfast. And so that's how he starts this letter as he sends it back to them. Yes, yes, God is working. God has answered our prayers. Our hearts are welling up with prayer. Your hope has endured. He has thanked the Lord for this Christian church, this new Christian church, a young Christian church who hasn't had a whole lot of teaching, but they have remained strong. And so he thanks him for the Lord. And as this group continues to write this letter, Paul probably is the main guy writing, but the other two are cooperating with it. We see that by the repetition of the pronouns we and our. Every once in a while, Paul lets it slip and says an I in there. And it gives us the idea that probably he's the main guy. But they continue to praise God, and they continue to thank him in regard to their Christian character. Specifically, in the rest of the chapter, we see 2 points. He in verses 4 and 5, he thanks the Lord for the calling of God. And then verses 6 to 10, he thanks the Lord for the changing of lives. And we're going to just deal with the calling of God today in verses 4 and 5. He begins in verse 4, "For we know." That's the idea. He's very sure. He's very confident. It's not a self-confidence. It comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we know, brothers." Now, Paul's a Jew. And oftentimes in the New Testament, when Paul refers to his brother, he's talking about his Jewish brother, those who by blood, by nationality, are brothers. They're Jewish brothers. They're fellow Jews, kinsmen. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 9, 1 and 3, kinsmen according to the flesh. But this brotherhood that Paul is referring to in Thessalonica is not a national brotherhood. This is a spiritual brotherhood. This isn't something corporate. This is something individual. These folks are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an interesting side note. There are no grandchildren in the family of God. The Jewish nation, they would have grandchildren. They would become brothers by birth. But there are no grandchildren. Just because your mom and dad were Christians, or just because your husband is a Christian, your wife is a Christian, doesn't mean that you are a brother in Christ. They are brothers, and some of your translations say brothers and sisters. It's both male and female. Because they are God's beloved, they have been adopted into God's spiritual family, with God, their heavenly Father, being their Father. This group of three refers to these Thessalonians as brothers 19 times in this letter. This is a very short letter, but he wants to identify them now as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who they are. They don't have to be Jews. They can be Greeks. They can be Gentiles. They don't have to be men. Women also. They are one family in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "We're thankful not only that you are our brothers, but you have been chosen by God to be part of his spiritual family. You have been chosen, selected. You have been elected. God has chosen you to be part of this Thessalonian church." Two other times in Thessalonians, he refers to God's people as being chosen. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Why don't you just turn one page or two pages in your Bible? Follow along with me as I read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God has not destined," or "God has not appointed us for wrath, but he has appointed us to obtain salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ." This idea of being chosen, this idea of being appointed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, just a few more pages over in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, the group says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers," once again, "beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And in that city, when Paul calls not only these people brother, but people chosen by God, This was a statement that brought assurance and certainty and confidence to these new believers. It was not meant to divide them. It was a statement of truth, a fact that was to unite them. Because they were all of them stood on equal ground before the cross. All of them were chosen by grace. And as you remember, a little bit of the background of that city, this city had a notion, a false notion, that picked favorites based upon what they could do for Rome. I'll pick you if you are beneficial to Rome. God chooses people not upon what they can do for Him. God chooses not because of individual merit. God chooses because of His grace. It's always been that case in the Bible. If you go back with me to Deuteronomy, why don't you go back there also, Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is choosing the nation Israel, this is what He says to the nation Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. That's why God chose, because of His love. And that's what we see in this text here. Brothers, beloved by God, or loved by God, God had promised Paul that he would bear witness to the Gentiles. When Paul was saved there, and Ananias there in Damascus told him, you will bear witness to me, not only before the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And God has promised Paul that in every city there will be people that are a part of God's family. Think of the context a little bit where Paul is coming from. He's in Corinth. He's writing this letter in Corinth. And think about what happens in Corinth. Acts 18. If you want to go there, or you can just listen to me as I read. Acts 18. He's in Corinth. He's waiting for words from Timothy. He's getting resistance once again from the Jews. And this is what God says to Paul one night in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. And this is what God says to Paul. For I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul, before he writes this letter, God has told him that there's many people in Corinth. And Paul, as he reviews his mind, go back to his mind eye to Thessalonica a couple months earlier. He realized that God had chosen people in Thessalonica to hear His word. In fact, in Philippi, just a few months before Thessalonica, this is how Luke relates God's work in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, if you're still in Acts, or otherwise just listen to me. Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. So in Philippi, God opened the heart of a lady named Lydia, very specific, to hear the word of God. Not only hear, but to understand the word of God. And she became a follower of Christ. This is humbling to anybody, especially the Thessalonican church. It's encouraging. This is the reason they give thanks, because it is God's work. God is choosing. God is selecting. And it is not a divisive theology, especially back there in Thessalonica. It brought them together. Now, God is pinpointing here His sovereignty and salvation. That does not mean that there are not other scripture points that talk about man's responsibility, but God is directly, Paul is using this theology of election to encourage that church there in Thessalonica. So, Paul knows that they are chosen by God. So does that mean when Paul got there, there's chosen one here, I'm just going to sit on my hands and do nothing and let God send these people my way? Is that what Paul's attitude was to the sovereignty of God and election? No. What did he do?
He got out and he preached. He preached the Word of God. God not only chooses His children, but He also chooses the means whereby His children will believe in Him, and that is through the teaching of God's Word. Romans says, how shall they hear if no one preach? And how shall they preach if no one sends them? And Paul understands that. God is sovereign in salvation, but we have to do our part. We must preach the gospel. And so Paul responds to the sovereignty of God by obeying. God did not leave His selection of these Thessalonians up to fate or some type of chance. God established the means, and so He took Paul there. God's election is always an expression of His love, and it is always through His chosen means, the powerful Word of God. And I think that's the title in the sermon today, the powerful Word of God. God has given us His Word, not only His written Word, but His living Word, the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we see five affirmations. We see four affirmations about the powerful Word of God. And I'm going to unpack these over the next few minutes. We see the nature of the Word of God. We see the coming of the Word of God. We see the quote-unquote, not only the Word of God. And then we see the confirmation by the Word of God. How do we know that these Thessalonians are our brothers? How do we know that they are beloved by God? How do we know they have been chosen? Has Paul somehow gone up into heaven and gotten a peek at the book, the Lamb's Book of Life that has the name of all those that God has chosen? Is that how Paul knows because he went up to heaven and he got to see their names up there? Is that how he knows? No, that's not how he knows. And he'll tell us how he knows these folks are his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel, we've talked about this before, that word gospel, that's the Greek word evangelion. It's the good news. 8 times in these 2 short letters, Paul uses this word, gospel, evangelion. And when the group says our gospel, they are not saying that it's something that they came up with at all. He's making a contrast here. First of all, 2 things he's making. A contrast between the gospel of the world, because in that time, evangelion was a common word. Caesar had his good news. Good news would be proclaimed around the world that the Roman Caesar had some good news to share. He's saying, this isn't Caesar's good news. This is our good news, in contrast. But he's not saying our good news and the fact that we made it up. In fact, that's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. It's not our, something we made up. This is God's good news. 1 Thessalonians, same book. Go over one chapter, chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. 2 to 4. Let me read this to you. Follow along with me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of who? God, in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul and Timothy and Silas say this is our gospel because this is the gospel that God has entrusted to us. This is the good news. It's a supernatural message of God given to us to you. Romans 1, when Paul writes the book to Romans, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In that city, in that society, in that culture, they were totally uninformed about the gospel of God. They know about the gospel of Caesar, but they had no clue. The only good news that they heard every once in a while was the good news that their teachers and their philosophers passed on to them. And it was the gospel, it was the good news without God. The God of this world had blinded their eyes. They were clueless. Until the gospel of God came to that city. What did their philosophers and teachers teach them? They said, live for this world. Feel good. Love yourself. Worship the idols of pleasure. Make sure you keep Rome on your good side. Give money to Rome. Worship their gods. A society that had no absolutes. And a society who said, appease your gods, appease these Roman gods with the good works that you do. Keep them on your good side. And then Paul and this little group of men come to town with a new gospel. The power of God shows up. This message of God confronts their false ideology. It confronts them. They used to think their biggest problem was a low self-esteem, or that not feeling good enough about themselves, or that you had been mistreated by Rome. And Paul says to you, the good news about the gospel is that all those things are called by God sin. All your selfishness, all your pride, all your seeking for pleasure, all your short-sightedness, God describes those as sins against the ruler of the universe. And because you stand condemned before the ruler of the universe, you deserve to die and to be eternally separated from a holy and wise God. That's your greatest problem. But God has a solution for your problem. You are enemies with God. But because of Jesus Christ, God can make you His friend. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. And Paul's message to that Thessalonian church was, only believe. I know you are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because the gospel came to your town. And the gospel changes hearts. We know this to be true because it is the nature of the gospel. It is the power of God. It not only diagnoses the problem, tells them they have a sin issue, but it also gives them the cure. This is the message that Paul preached to those Thessalonians. He was like a good oncologist who tells the patient that he's sick and he's dying. But he also provides the cure. He doesn't just say, you know, well, here's some aspirin that will make your tummy ache go away. What kind of good doctor, knowing that his patient has cancer, would just send them away with some aspirin or a heating pad? What does he do? He offers the cure. And the gospel is the power of God. It changes life. And we give thanks to God because of the gospel's natures that is inherent to the gospel. What about us? Do we preach the gospel? Do we minimize sin in other people's lives? Do we minimize sin in our lives? We need the gospel still as believers every single day. Not for salvation in terms of justification, but for sanctification as we begin to overcome the power of sin in our lives. But not only the nature of the message, but also the coming of the word. This would be our second point, the coming of the word. That's what he says. He says, our gospel came to you. It's the Greek word genomai. It's the idea of coming into existence, of being born, to be created. And that's what happened here. God created an environment where the gospel would thrive. The gospel came to them. It came into existence in their darkened city, a city controlled by demons and devils. And the gospel penetrates this darkness with its marvelous light. The gospel coming to that city was no accident. The coming was God-directed. It was a divine appointment. The gospel coming to the city. And for this reason, Paul could say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We know these are brothers because this is no accident. This is your doing. This gospel that came to this city in Thessalonica was birthed by God. Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they're no accidental messengers. God has prepared them. God has orchestrated this event of their coming to this city. Think of their testimonies. How Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. A persecutor of the church. And God marvelously saves him. Timothy was saved in Lystra after Paul was stoned and left for dead. That's a defeated messenger. Who in the world would want to follow a defeated messenger, Paul, who's killed almost because of the message he preaches? But Timothy, the gospel gives birth in the life of Timothy. And Timothy is there. And Silas is also a man who in Jerusalem came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of their recent history together. City after city they're in, they preach the gospel and they're persecuted and kicked out of town. Most recently, Philippi. In the Philippi, they have been beaten. Beaten almost to the point of death. And they continue on. They maybe come in limping into the city because of the bruises that they bear on their back and their legs. And God directs them. Think of this. God directs them by two other cities on their way down to Thessalonica. They're on that busy road from Philippi all the way down to Thessalonica, and they pass two cities. And God leads them to Thessalonica. Think about it. They had been called by God to this city. They're on the other side of the sea in Troas, and they get a vision in the night, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come, help us." Do you think God has not prepared these people to hear the gospel? Yes, He has. These are divinely appointed messages by God with the gospel of God because He knows He has people in Thessalonica. God has supernaturally orchestrated the events of these two groups of people, the Thessalonians and Paul, Timothy, and Silas, to intersect. And Paul and Timothy and Silas are faithful, and they bring them the gospel. A city up to this point who had no hope now has encountered the wonderful hope of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul's heart is just full of praise as he considers how God brought them to Thessalonica and how they received the word with gratefulness. What about us? Think about it. God is sovereign. Do you think there's any chance encounters in your life? I just happened to sit next to a man on the plane, Connie, right? Just so happened that person waited on me at the restaurant. Just so happened that person was the cashier at Walmart. God has created divine encounters for us, each of us, every single day of our lives. Are we sowing the gospel? Are we speaking the gospel truth? Who knows what God, when the gospel is preached, it does, it accomplishes. When the word is preached, it always accomplishes the purposes of God. Sometimes it's to harden the heart, but sometimes it's to bring that heart to Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful. There's trash back there, folks. I tell you this all the time. That is probably the simplest way for you to be faithful in the encounters of God has given you throughout the week. Just hand a tract and say, "Read this, please." And all those tracts are biblical. There's the Word of God in them. And God can use His Word, His powerful Word, to begin preparing the soil of that person's heart. That might just be the first seed planted in that heart. But we need to be faithful. We need to sow the seed. Take the Word of God. You know, you're familiar with the Gideons? The Gideons plant Bibles all across the world. We usually have them here once a year. They put Bibles where? In hotel rooms, in schools, in prisons. And when they're here, they'll give testimony how God prepared that man or that woman that night in that hotel to pick up that book, the Word of God, and to begin reading it. And they have testimony after testimony after testimony how people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How God had sovereignly orchestrated the events of His life so that they were there on that hotel bed and opened up that Bible. And God sovereignly orchestrates our life in such a way He does not waste the opportunities. I think sometimes we do. And He puts people in our way so that we can prepare them
for the work of the word in their heart. Paul continues on. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word. And so I would say this is the not only of the powerful word. When God arranged this meeting in Thessalonica by Paul and his followers, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, it came to them not only in words. There's a couple points here I'd like to make. First of all, and I've already alluded to this, but the word that they brought was a capital W word. It wasn't a small W word. These are not Paul's words. These are God's words. This is not some cleverly human speech that Paul devised. It is not a sales pitch. It is not some cleverly devised myth that he later on says and Peter says refers to as well. These aren't just human words spewing forth from Paul's mouth. But second of all, he is saying that the gospel, although they're not human words, to present the gospel, you have to use words. God spoke. This is his word. You cannot explain, Paul is saying to us, you cannot explain the gospel without words. I know there's a popular saying now, maybe you've heard it before, but it says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, what does it say? Use words. Well, that's wrong. You cannot preach the gospel if you do not use words. We need to be using words in our gospel. Paul is saying, use words. God gave us a book. And on the book, in the book, there are words. They are God's words to us. So if you put the two thoughts together, they are not only human words, but you must use words, you have this idea. God's words, not human's words, are capable of opening up the blind eyes of the Thessalonians. Only God's words, not human words, are capable of breathing life into spiritually dead people. Only God's words, not human words, are capable of transforming a stony, hard heart. And only God's words, not human words, are capable of drawing this idolatrous city into the worship of the one true God. The early church and every true church since that time has been committed to gathering together around the words of Jesus Christ. We have gathered together once again this morning to hear the word what? Preached. Taught. But he says, but it's not only the word. So what's he telling us? You need something more than the word? Is that what he's saying? You need something more than the word? Like you need an arts and entertainment department at your church so that you can present the word visually? Is that what he's saying to us here? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you have to adapt the word. He does not say that you have to use gimmicks. No, gladly, it's pretty clear. Paul is very, very clear about what he's saying here, not only the word. What accomplishes the preaching of the word of God is the power of God. What accomplishes the preaching of the word of God is the power of God. And that's what he says. It came to you in power. Embedded in the preaching of the word of God is the power of God. Now, oftentimes, when Paul would go into a city and he preached the word of God, there would be accompanying him miracles, right? You remember a lot of times he would heal a man, he'd cast out demons, and there were various signs accompanying it. This word power here is not in the plural. So I don't believe Paul is referring to this incident here that there were accompanying miracles. It's singular. It's power. The power that Paul is referring to here can only be understood by the context here. And the power is an authenticating life. Paul's message came to the Thessalonians in power because these men were genuine. 1 Timothy 4:16, listen to me as I read. Paul says this to Timothy later on in his life. He says, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. The two go hand in hand. On yourself and your teaching. Persist in these. Persist, Timothy, in being the right kind of man but having the right kind of message. Because if you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul is saying the power accompanied the gospel because of their genuine lives. Paul is not saying, please do not misunderstand me, he is not saying that the power comes from the quality of the preacher, his preaching. He is not mentioning anything about the techniques of preaching. He's not saying anything about knowing how to use your voice. Although these things are very important, but using your voice, knowing when to raise your voice, knowing when to lower your voice, knowing when to pause, a dramatic pause, learning how to cry at the right place so that you manipulate people. Paul is not talking about that. He's not talking about having memorable outlines so that the people can leave here and remember what you said. He is talking about a man of God preaching the Word of God. Remember Jesus, when the followers of John came to John the Baptist, came to him and said, asked him about who John was. And Jesus responds by saying this, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out and see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet." The power of the Word of God came about because Paul, Timothy, and Silas were passionate about the message and passionate about its author, Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking about a power that comes from God when the man of God preached boldly, passionately, fervently, patiently, lovingly, and are spirit-filled. A man that believes what he's saying because his life has been changed. It's authentic. It's not just words rolling off his tongue. But the man of God, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, have been changed by this gospel. Now, Paul, Timothy, and Silas have every single reason to get into Thessalonica and sort of hover in a corner by themselves because of the way they have been brutally treated from city to city, because of all their persecution. But they believed in the power of God. They believed it changed life. They could have gone in there timid as a mouse, and none of us probably would have fought them because of the way they've been treated city after city. But they came in there roaring like lions. They had the physical scars in their body to prove that, yes, this gospel changed life. It first of all changed my life. And this power ultimately rested in the Holy Spirit of God. As they preached the Word of God in that city, the Holy Spirit used that Word of God and brought clarity and brought illumination to the hearts of those Thessalonican hearers. This is something far beyond any human endeavor. These aren't great human speakers, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, who somehow moved an audience because of their wonderful speaking styles. This is the action of the Holy Spirit of God. It alone has the power to transform a human heart. And Paul is fully convinced. That's how he ends it. He says, "I'm fully convinced. There is no doubt. There is no fear in my mind. There is no confidence in my own flesh, but there is a total trust in the power of God to use His faithfully taught word to transform lives. And therefore, I know that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know you have been chosen by God because of this powerful word. This is what it does." Last point, the confirmation of the word. How did they know that this word was powerful? Because they knew, verse 6, it says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Verse 4, he begins by saying, "We know, brothers loved by God." Now he continues on and says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you." There was no hypocrisy. There was no greed. There was no sinful motives. No idea of self-promotion. This was all done for the glory of God and for the sake of the Thessalonians. This was generated out of self-sacrificial love that this group of men had for this city. Their lives authenticated their message. Let me ask you a question. How do we know that we are part of the family of God? How do we know that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? How do we know that God is using Grace Church for His glory? Well, how have you responded to the gospel when preached to you? Is your faith real? Are you laboring in love? Is there a steadfastness about your hope? And I believe that God will use, and God will continue to use, and God has used Grace Church as it faithfully preaches the gospel, as we clearly preach the gospel, as we boldly preach the gospel, as we prayerfully preach the gospel, as we compassionately preach the gospel, as we unashamedly preach the gospel, as we consistently preach the gospel, as we faithfully preach the gospel, and as we live the gospel in such an authentic way that people understand the power of God is at work. We can know because of the power of the Word of God. Let's pray.